Well, would you turn to John chapter 5 this morning? John chapter 5, we'll be starting in verse 24 today. And this is on page 890 in one of the pew Bibles in front of you if you don't have your own Bible with you. John chapter 5. One of the great privileges of being a pastor is being involved in memorial services and graveside services. It's a privilege because death is part of life on this fallen world, and being with family and friends during their time of great need is a privilege that I hold dear. But part of why it is special is not only because I get to be with them to try to offer some sort of comfort during their time of great need when they need comfort, but because as a Christian first and as a pastor second, it's because I believe that we have the antidote for death. We can know what is going to happen to us beyond the grave. I can think back through the 14 years that I've been a pastor so far, and I can think of specific sites. I can think of specific places that I've been with church members as they've buried their friend or their relative or even placed ashes at that time. And I can think of that family and the heartbreak they were dealing with at that moment. But because of Jesus, because of the truths that we see in John chapter 5 today, I can look at that family and say to them, not because I want to just help them feel better, but because I know it's gospel truth. I can look at them and say, especially if I know that person was a believer, I can say, you will meet them again. This person will rise from the dead in a perfect resurrection body given to them by Jesus. And this morning I want to ask you, what do you believe will happen to you after you die? A 2014 study that included almost 16,000 Americans, so this was a large-scale study of a big spectrum of Americans, showed that 37% of Americans believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead, 37%. But although 72% believe in life after death. So let's think about that just for a moment. This means that a little more than one quarter of Americans, at least right now at this moment in their life when they took this survey, are materialists. So in other words, only a quarter believe that this is all there is, that the body that you can see now and touch is all that there is and that it's done when you go into the grave. But about three quarters, about three out of every four people you meet in America believe that there is something after death, even if in this survey only 37% believe in the bodily resurrection. The question is, where do they get that belief? Is it something that they make up? Is it something that their grandma told them? Is it something that a religious leader of some type told them somewhere along the way? Or is this idea of life after death that so many hold on to from a song or a movie, or maybe even a sense that this life is not all there is? Like in Ecclesiastes, it tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts. Well, wouldn't it be great to know what happens after we die? And that's exactly what we have Jesus telling us in John chapter 5 this morning. We don't have to wonder. The Bible tells us, and Jesus wants us to know. And so my purpose for today is to help you understand that the Bible teaches that when Jesus judges one day, on the day of judgment, there will be a bodily resurrection. And I want you to leave knowing that the way that you will know that you have the resurrection of life, as Jesus calls it in John 5, verse 29, is by believing in him and first experiencing spiritual resurrection while you are here on earth. I'll explain what I mean by that as we go through this passage. In other words, I want you to know that you can have eternal life now, that promises a relationship with God now, what the Bible calls a spiritual resurrection. And because of Jesus and his salvation, that means that you are guaranteed a physical resurrection of life later. This means you will live forever in heaven. But I also want you to know that Jesus makes it clear in this passage that although all will be raised, we'll see that in verse 28, for some it will be a resurrection of judgment because their sins were never paid for by Jesus. See, God is a God of justice and holiness as well as a God of love and grace. And so if their sins were not paid for by Jesus, the Bible's clear, and we'll see this in Revelation today, that they will pay for their sins in hell. And this is something you need to know if you call yourself a Christian. It's a doctrine that you need to understand from Scripture. And if you aren't sure yet if you're a Christian, my goal, my prayer is that you will leave here today knowing that you have the resurrection of life. So let's see what Jesus says about this starting in verse 24. First, I want you to see that Jesus' voice raises the spiritually dead and gives them spiritual life now, today, on earth, spiritual life today. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now, remember that we come to John 5 in the middle of a section. If you look back at the beginning of the chapter, you'll be reminded that Jesus is in a debate with the religious leaders at this point. And what got him into that debate? He healed a man who was crippled, but he did it on the Sabbath. And so there's this debate going on about what authority do you have to heal on the Sabbath? And what I want you to notice here is that Jesus has just pointed out in the section right before this in John 5 that the Father has given him all authority. And so here in John 5, verse 24, here we see Jesus saying, look, when you hear about the way to eternal life from me, you're believing the one who sent me. This comes from the Father. And by the way, I'm the only way to the Father. He's going to ratchet up. He's going to escalate his authority as he shows them here that not only does he have the authority to heal and to do good on the Sabbath, but he has authority to execute all judgment and in fact to forgive sins and to give life. First, spiritual life as we see in verse 24 and I believe verse 25, and then physical resurrection life as we're going to see in verses 26 through 29. I want you to notice, look at verse 24 again. This is great. Notice the present tense of verse 24. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You have passed now, Jesus says, from death to life. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have a treasure chest of spiritual riches. And if you're having a hard time remembering what some of those spiritual riches are, I encourage you to read one of the epistles, one of the letters to the churches. They'll usually, at the beginning, tell us the gospel and explain these spiritual riches that we have in Christ. And then at the end of the epistle, they go on to tell us how should we live because of this. We're going to be in Ephesians for a few minutes this morning, so you might want to just turn there now, save your place in John 5, and maybe turn to Ephesians chapter 2 so we can see a little bit of this. Ephesians would be a great book for you to read on your own if you need to be reminded of the spiritual riches you have now, today. They're your present possession today if you know Jesus. But I got a little ahead of myself. I'll read it to you if you're turning to Ephesians chapter 2. Right here in verse 24 of John 5, Jesus lists three of them. He says, we have eternal life today. We have no judgment. In other words, you don't need to worry about condemnation from God because Jesus was already condemned for you on the cross. It's already paid for. And then lastly, in John 5, 24, Jesus says there that you can know that you've gone from life to death. So what does Jesus mean from death to life? That's pretty important. So what does Jesus mean from death to life? Well, first, remember in the Garden of Eden, how Adam and Eve received the penalty for their sins, spiritual death. Suddenly, they were not close to God anymore. Suddenly, they have shame before the living and holy God. Suddenly, they're afraid of his presence, where before they had perfect fellowship and friendship with God. And what we're seeing here is the results of spiritual death. And then they have to leave the garden. They have to leave God's special presence in the Garden of Eden. And now they experience physical death. And all of us since have experienced the same thing. This is going to become important if you stop and think about it. What was the order? They received spiritual death as a result of their sin. That resulted in physical death. What we're going to see as we go through here is that Jesus reverses the curse. Jesus gives us spiritual life, and then that's going to result in our physical life at the resurrection of life. We see this idea of spiritual death that results in physical death in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2 explains our natural state of living in our sin before we are saved, is what he's talking about here at the beginning of Ephesians 2, before we are spiritually raised to new life in Jesus. Listen to these verses, Ephesians 2, 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Before we go on to verse 3, you might say, well, what proof is there that this is true? Well, look at verse 3, Ephesians 2. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And as Christians, you see right here in verse 3, we're not pointing at others saying, "You are so horrible." Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, "We were all so horrible. We were all in this together in our sin, dead in our sins, following our own sinful desires and the desires of Satan even. We didn't live for God, but then God intervened." Listen to some of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," what did he do to us? "Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then here's some of those spiritual riches. Eternal life now, spiritual resurrection now. What does that mean? Ephesians 2, 6. "He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." When you heard the gospel, when you first heard the good news, the simple but deep good news, and you believed it, when you first heard the message that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus came because of your sin, that your sin separated you from God and you were spiritually dead, but Jesus came as the perfect God-man to die as the substitute for us on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins and to rise from the dead. When you believed in that message, you heard the voice of Christ in the gospel. I'm not necessarily talking about an audible voice. What I'm talking about is you believed that it was true. Think about how often in the gospels Jesus says a message and then he says, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." He's not saying when he says something like that, "Do you have physical ears?" What he's saying is, "Do you have spiritual ears to hear this?" Let's look at verse 25 now. It says, "Truly, truly," in John chapter 5, sorry, back to John 5. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." When we hear the voice of Jesus in the gospel, we are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. Just as Jesus says here in verse 25, look at it again, "The time is coming and is now here. So you might say, well, I want to know Jesus as my Savior, but when I read the Gospels, I don't see Jesus for the way you talk about him. I don't see Jesus as my Savior, but I want this. Well, what should you do? Jesus would have you call out to him then and say, give me those ears. Help me to hear your voice in the Bible. Help me to believe. That's what he calls us to do, is to turn from our sin and to believe in Christ as our Savior. It could be that you've been learning about him because he's preparing your heart, but maybe you haven't come to him yet as Savior and Lord, and maybe that's why you don't hear his voice in the way that we're talking about here, because you have to ask him for that spiritual life. F.F. Bruce explains it like this. He says, in Jesus, the invitation once given through a Hebrew prophet acquires fresh fullness of meaning. He quotes from Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. Then Bruce says this, should it be asked how the dead can be expected to hear? Another Hebrew prophet will help us to answer the question. When Ezekiel was commanded to prophesy to the most unpromising congregation that a preacher ever faced, he quotes from Ezekiel 37:4, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then he says, it was the breath of God entering into them that enabled them to respond. It is the same Spirit now who enables the spiritually dead to hear the voice of the Son of God and to enter into life. Kent Hughes, the longtime pastor who decades ago wrote a book that we used in our men's breakfast a few years ago called Disciplines of a Godly Man, talks about how when he was 13 years old, he went to Bible camp and he believed for the first time, he truly believed that Jesus was his Savior. And he says he had grown up in the church his whole life. He had heard sermons every Sunday. He had heard some scripture at home. But all of a sudden, the Bible was alive to him. Christianity had this new life to it that he didn't see before because now he had spiritual life. That was the change. He had gone from spiritual death to spiritual life. I want to ask you this morning, though, some of you might say to me, though, well, what if I can't remember exactly when I was saved? G. Campbell Morgan was preaching in a church once when he made the statement that not every Christian knows exactly when they were born again. And a man came up to him afterwards and challenged him, and Morgan turned to him and said, are you alive? The man said, well, of course I'm alive. He said, do you remember when you were born? He said, no, I can't remember when I was born. He said, well, how do you know you're alive then? He said, because I am alive. And he said, that's exactly it. For some Christians, you don't know maybe the exact moment, but you know that there's a spiritual life in your life now that wasn't there before. You know that you believe in Jesus as your Savior. You know that you want to love God. You want to follow Jesus. You want to love others in a way that you didn't before, and this is how you can know that you've heard the voice of Jesus in the gospel. This is what we're going to see later in verse 29. If you look at verse 29, Jesus talks about this idea. Do you see fruit in your life that means that there's been a change? There's been that spiritual resurrection that only God can do from death to life. Well, first, we've seen in verses 24 to 26 that Jesus' voice raises the spiritually dead and gives them spiritual life now. Let's look at the future here, verses 27 to 29. Jesus' voice raises all of the physically dead and gives them resurrection life or judgment. Let's look at verse 27 first. Jesus says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, look, just as the Father gave me authority to give life, which he just talked about in verse 26, he says, also the Father has given me the authority to be the judge. We will all stand one day before Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 27, Jesus tells us why here. He says, because He, talking about himself, is the Son of Man. Why does Jesus relate this idea of being the judge to being the Son of Man? Well, one reason very well could be because Jesus is the perfect God-man. So Jesus can judge us. Jesus can relate to us as judge in a way that only he can as God and man. But I think there's a deeper reason here. In addition, look at what he says, because he is the Son of Man. If you look at Daniel chapter 7, you will see this title, Son of Man. And it's important for you to understand this because this is Jesus' favorite title for himself. So Jesus calls himself the Son of Man more than any other title in the Gospels. And why is this title so significant? Because in Daniel chapter 7, we have this mysterious messianic figure who comes into the presence of the Ancient of Days. In other words, that's like God the Father. And you see this person who's a person, but more than a person, Jesus, who comes into the Ancient of Days presence and is given all authority over all nations and the authority to judge. What does that sound like? Like Jesus. And so when Jesus tells these religious Jewish leaders that he's been given all authority because he's the Son of Man, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. He was claiming to be the Messiah. Well, look at verse 28. This gives him the authority to do even greater things. Look at verse 28. They must have been staying there with their mouths dropped open. Who do you think you are? Well, they get it. He thinks he's the Messiah. That's who he says he is. Their mouths are probably just hanging open. He says in verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Did you catch that? Jesus just said when he speaks one day, everybody will rise again. But then notice what he says in verse 29. Some will rise to the resurrection of life, and others will rise to the resurrection of judgment. Think about it. Every person who's ever lived, think about some historical figures and present-day people. Nero will one day stand before Jesus. Cleopatra will one day stand before Jesus. Plato will stand before Jesus one day. Simon Bolivar will stand before Jesus one day. George Washington will stand before Jesus one day. Harriet Tubman will stand before Jesus one day. Michael Jackson will stand before Jesus one day. Donald Trump will stand before Jesus one day. Joe Biden will stand before Jesus one day. Go to a cemetery and look at the names on the tombs. Every single one of those names represents a person who will stand before Jesus one day. Your neighbor and my neighbor down the street will stand before Jesus one day. You and I will stand before Jesus one day. And this doesn't surprise us that God can raise the dead because God created people. So it's no problem for him to recreate them, but with a resurrection body. But notice in verses 28 and 29, it's at Jesus's voice. You can't have more authority than that, than when you speak the command, the dead, all the dead who have ever lived, rise from the dead. All authority has been given to Jesus, even the authority to give life, spiritual resurrection life. And here we see physical life or judgment. You might want to turn to Revelation because for a few minutes we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Revelation. At the very end of the Bible, at the very end of Revelation, starting in chapter 20, I want to read to you a little longer section than I normally read from Scripture during a sermon because it's important for us to understand what is Jesus talking about here. What is this, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment? What will happen to us. What will happen to these people, everybody Jesus is talking about in their bodies? Well, look at Revelation 20, verse 11. It says, this is John the Apostle, by the way. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Revelation 20, 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See, that is the resurrection of judgment. See, we're saved by grace, but we are judged by our works. Remember, we were in Ephesians chapter 2 earlier. You might want to just stay in Revelation because we're going to continue reading in a moment. But remember in Ephesians 2, it says later in Ephesians 2, we were saved for good works, but not by good works. In other words, when we stand before God, nobody will have an excuse. Nobody will be able to say, but what about all these good things I have done? Our sin will condemn us before the holy God, unless we have Jesus. It's the resurrection of judgment. The only way we can escape God's just judgment is if Jesus already took our judgment in our place. So are you in the book of life that it mentions there in Revelation chapter 20? The only way to know is, do you believe in the one who is life? Do you believe in the one who gives spiritual life and then gives physical life for the resurrection of life? I want us to read on in Revelation now. I wish we could just read all the way through Revelation 20, but I know there's such a thing as lunch. I also know there's such a thing as heaven. So I'm going to ask you to give me a little more time, and I want us to look at the beginning of Revelation 21, because what about the resurrection of life? We just read about the resurrection of death, of judgment. What about the resurrection of life that Jesus mentions in John 5? Well, look at Revelation 21. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice coming from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Do you ever wish you could just see God? That's when we will see him. Look at verse 4, Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. How badly we need this encouragement for what is coming if we have spiritual resurrection now. How badly we need to know that we will have this physical resurrection that we're reading about in Revelation. At the end of Revelation 21, John explains to us that no sinner will ever enter into the new heavens and the new earth, but he says, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So I'm going to read to you again just a few more verses from Revelation at the beginning of Revelation 22. What will it be like on that day? And I want you to notice all the light and the life in here. In the Gospel of John, Jesus over and over is mentioned as the life. Jesus is mentioned over and over as the light. And look at what's in heaven, light and life. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Only beauty, only healing, every tear gone, because everything sad will come untrue. No more death, no more coronavirus. Can I get an amen? Won't that be great? We're doing a study on suffering, as you know, on Monday evenings right now. But guess what? No Bible studies on suffering, because suffering will be a thing of the past. Right now, we need it because that's where we are. We are in a world that is still affected so much by suffering. Look at the list of prayer requests this morning. That didn't even touch on all the needs within our church body, but these are people saying, please pray for me. We live in a suffering world right now, but look at where we are going in chapter 22 of Revelation. No more suffering. Will you be there in your resurrection body? I want to see all of you there. I want to be there with you forever with our Savior. As Paul says, we will be there always together with the Lord. In John chapter 6, verse 40, just the next chapter, Jesus says this. He says in John 6, 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Do you hear that from Jesus in John 6:40? It's the will of the Father that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. That's the spiritual resurrection. And then Jesus completes it, "And I will raise him up on the last day." Have you looked to the Son? Do you believe in him for your eternal life? Jesus gave us a preview of this while he was on earth. In Luke chapter 7, there was a widow from the town of Nain. And do you remember in Luke 7 there? They're literally going through the streets of the town, carrying the body of the boy, getting ready to bury him. And Jesus comes across the funeral procession. Jesus knows that this is this widow's only son. First her husband died, and now her son died, and she is distraught. And what does Jesus do? At the voice of Jesus, he says to the boy, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The young man sat up, and the funeral turned into a party. You see, Jesus could stop funerals then, but in the future, Jesus will stop all funerals. There will be no such thing anymore because there will be no more death. In Luke chapter 8, just the next chapter, we meet Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue, and his little girl is sick to the point of death. We find out in Luke 8 that she's 12 years old, and Jairus begs Jesus to come and heal his little daughter so that she won't die. And Jesus says, "I'll come." So they're on their way, and what happens? A lady touches the hem of Jesus' robe, a lady who's been dealing with bleeding for 12 years, just as long as this little girl has lived, and she's healed. But Jesus stops and ministers to this woman, and while he's doing that, the little girl dies. And a servant comes from Jairus' house and says, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. She's dead." Jesus says, "No, I'm going." They get to the house. Everyone's crying in there. Jesus says, "Put the mourners out of the house." They say, "But she's dead." He says, "No, she's asleep." See, death is just like waking somebody up. That's why Jesus can just speak and bring them back to life for him. He's the giver of life. So Jesus goes into that room where her little body is with her mother and father and Peter and James and John, three witnesses in addition to her mom and dad. And what does he do? He touches her. Don't you love that, this little girl? He touches her hand and he says, "Child, little girl, arise." She got up at once. There's another beautiful passage, a passage that we often miss in Matthew 27. Jesus has just died on the cross, and Matthew 27 reports that after Jesus died and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, showing that the way to God had been opened because of what Jesus had just done on the cross, it tells us that Matthew tells us the tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Well, you might wonder, well, what does that have to do with Jesus's voice? Well, in Matthew 27, two verses before we read that these saints, that some saints God chose to be raised from the dead at that moment, two verses before that, it tells us what it has to do with Jesus' voice. Jesus cried out with a loud voice. It says in Matthew, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. You see, when the voice of the Creator said that his atoning work was done, people rose from the dead. He spoke, "My work for sin is done. My work paying for sin is done. My work defeating death is done." And people rose from the dead. But have you ever noticed this? They didn't rush into Jerusalem. They waited, even though they were alive again, until Jesus rose from the dead. It's like they're deferring to him, and then they come into the city and testify about the resurrection. And remember Lazarus. We'll come to him in John chapter 11. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Jesus tells them to remove the stone. His sister says, "Lord, he's going to smell. He's been dead 4 days." He says, "Remove the stone." And then it says in John 11, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out of that tomb with his hands and his feet bound with those linen strips they had wrapped him in. And Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." If you are believing in the Son today for your spiritual resurrection life, then you will have a physical resurrection day, and it will be the resurrection to life. There will come that day for you, if Jesus hasn't returned first, when Jesus will say to death for you, "Unbind him and let him go. Unbind her and let her go." And death will obey the voice of the Creator. Let's pray. Father,